The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
You'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, we'll start reading at verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So have you ever felt guilty for sins which you have committed? You read Pilgrim's Progress and you see Christian with that huge burden upon his back, and you're able to say, I understand what that feels like. Have you ever felt a sense of shame and disgrace because of the sins that you've committed? Shame is one of those words, of course, that today is not a very popular word. It's a word that we try to avoid at all costs. But in the universe of a holy God, shame has its place. Have you ever felt like whatever your sins were, whatever the addictions were, that held you tight in their grasp? Have you ever felt like you weren't powerful enough to get free? You tried and you tried, but the grip was a death grip, and you knew it wasn't going to let you go. So these human experiences, sin, guilt, shame, disgrace, bondage, those human experiences that if you are breathing and have a conscience, you know them. Those human experiences have a divine remedy, and the divine remedy is redemption, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Redemption. Redemption, by the way, is one of the great Bible words. Redemption is this incredibly powerful word, but I want to tell you a word that is even a little better than redemption, and it's this: redeemed. Let me tell you the glory of a subject predicate that makes that even more beautiful. I am redeemed. Those have to be three of the greatest words that a fallen human being could ever say, and that is, I am redeemed. Do you understand that redemption says something about me? Redemption says something about my state. I need redemption. I must be able to say, I am redeemed, because I'm guilty and I'm full of sin and deceit and filled with shame and disgrace, and I know the burden and the bondage. And so redemption says, you who are burdened and in bondage, you need for God to do something for you to help you, because you cannot help yourself. So redemption tells me something about me. Redemption, as it were, speaks to me in explaining my need, because of who I am and because of what I've done. But redemption also says something about Jesus Christ. In fact, it says something wonderful about Jesus Christ. It says he's the Redeemer. And the Redeemer has brought redemption. Redemption may be something that you feel an acute need for, and I hope that you do, but here's the good news. Jesus Christ has brought redemption. And so redemption is both something which Jesus has accomplished, and redemption is also something that I need to experience. And I pray that if you need to be redeemed, the Holy Spirit would open your hearts this morning, and that you would see not only your burden and your bondage, but that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to see the glory of the Redeemer. And that you would, by Holy Spirit-inspired math, would say, I am a great sinner. Christ is a great Redeemer. And through him, I can be redeemed. Now, we are cruising through this paragraph, Romans 3:21-26. Last week, if you weren't here, we spent two sermons on being justified as a gift by his grace. Now you might ask, why did you go so fast? Today, we're going to look at this next phrase, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. You understand that what Paul does in this paragraph is he brings to bear great words. Great words that convey massive truth. And so he has said, being justified as a gift by his grace. Stop and think just in that one little phrase, justified, great word, great truth. Gift, vitally important word. Grace, absolutely essential word. And so last week we looked at this little phrase, being justified through his grace. And it's that legal declaration whereby God, and I can't repeat this enough because we have to get it. What Jesus is doing on the cross is the Father is taking our sins and he is legally imputing our sins to his Son who is standing in our room, our stead, is paying the full penalty for all of our sins. And then what God does is God, at the moment of faith, what God does is God takes all of the righteousness of Jesus, which is perfect, perpetual, and personal righteousness. It is the righteousness that God requires. And what God does is he takes the righteousness of Christ and imputes Christ's righteousness to us so that he receives us as righteous persons in union with Jesus Christ. It is the great exchange. Our sin for his righteousness. That is justification. And so then Paul says, being justified freely through his grace, notice, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So this is what we have to understand this morning, is that what God does for us, he does through the redeeming work of his Son. Everything that God does for us, he does through the redeeming work of his Son. Now, D.A. Carson, who's really just such a wonderful New Testament scholar, he points out that the origin of justification is God's grace. And you see that being justified as a gift by his grace. And then Carson points out, well, the historical basis of justification then is the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So his grace is the origin of our justification, and redemption is the historical basis of our justification. So we don't, I suppose we use the word redeem in certain ways, right? If you buy a soda and it has, you can redeem that plastic bottle in California for like $12, okay? When I worked at the Chevron station when I was in high school, there was something that I can guarantee Jason had never seen. When people came in and bought gas, we would take our finger, put it in the little hole on the dial that corresponded to the amount of gas that they bought, and then turn, and out of this would come a strip of blue chip stamps. Okay? Now, yeah, some of you are like, I had no idea you were that old. Absolutely. So, people that we liked, we go, you know, people that we didn't like, we'd be like, $12? There you go. All right? Now, if you ever had a blue chip stamp collection, you could take those in to a redemption center. You could go in and redeem the stamps and get something in exchange, right? So we use the word redemption, and the idea is basically buying something back. And so if it's a plastic bottle, then, you know, they want to recycle it, so they buy it back. So there's a redemption price. If you had blue chip stamps, which we don't have anymore, you could go in and redeem those stamps, trade those stamps in, get something in exchange for those stamps. So in the first century, redemption was a word that was very common, but it didn't have anything to do with recycling or blue chip stamps. It had everything to do with prisoners of war. Because in the ancient world, slavery basically happened in one of two ways. You could sell yourself into slavery. Let's say you had a tremendous amount of debt. You could sell yourself as a slave to help relieve your debt. But then after that, once you sold yourself into slavery, then you were owned by somebody else. But the more common way of slavery was actually through prisoners of war. So if a conquering army went in and defeated another army, everybody who was not killed was taken captive, and those who were taken captive then became slaves. And those who were slaves could get their freedom. They could be redeemed. But there was only one way that a slave could be redeemed, and that was if a ransom price or a redemption price was paid, it could secure their release. So sometimes what you find is that those who enslaved themselves voluntarily could actually save up money to purchase their own redemption price. But other times, for instance, with prisoners of war, you could have somebody that could go pay the ransom price, and then that person would be liberated from that state of slavery. That's first century redemption in the Greco-Roman world. But if you were Jewish, redemption meant something else. If you were Jewish, you would know about the idea of a ransom price paid to release a slave, but when you heard the word redemption, you would actually think of a more important context to you religiously. And that would be the context of the Exodus. In the first century, from a Jewish perspective, redemption was the demonstration of God stretching out his arm to release his people from captivity. So, if you were a first century Jewish person and you were here this morning in the 21st century and you would have sang these words, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, you would be able to say, that's the redemption. That's the redemption. To ransom captive Israel, that's the redemption. And that's what God did. So the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. They were enslaved. And here's the reality. They could not free themselves. And so in the Exodus, what God does is God, for the sake of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is for the sake of his covenantal faithfulness, what God does is God comes with an outstretched arm and delivers them from bondage from their enemies. God does for them, God intervenes and does for them that which they could have never done on their own. And so we read in Deuteronomy 7:8, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery. That's redemption. 9:26 of Deuteronomy, I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people, even your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. So if you were a Jewish person, you heard redemption, you would actually have your mind go right back to the event of the Passover, which then led directly into the Exodus, because that was Old Testament redemption. You slayed that lamb in the place of your firstborn, substitution. You applied that blood to the doorpost of your home, and the angel of death passed over. And in the morning, when the firstborn of every Egyptian, whether king or servant or ox in the stall, was dead, God brought you up with your firstborn as a blood-bought people and led you out of the house of bondage, the house of Egypt, and brought you into liberty. That was Old Testament redemption. Now, later, as Hebrew history unfolds, you get this idea of the redemption of the Exodus actually now serves as the pattern for redemption from exile. So you remember what happens. Here's Israelite history in 30 seconds. So the Israelites go into the wilderness, being brought out of bondage at the Exodus, and they wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Finally, God brings them under Joshua into the promised land, and they all lived happily ever after. Oh, no, sorry, wrong book. Then they end up doing what? Rebelling again and again. You have the period of the judges, and then you have the period of the kings, and then after Solomon, you have the kingdom that is divided, and the kingdom divides into the north and the south, and in 722 BC, the Assyrians come in and wipe out the northern kingdom, and you know what they do to the north 10 tribes? They either take them back to their own conquered territories so that they would interbreed with other conquered peoples and, as a sense, breed the nationalism right out of them, which is where the Samaritans come from, and or they just killed them. And so in 722, the Assyrians come in, leaving what? Leaving only the southern kingdom known as Judah. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and after an initial deportation in 603, which was the time that Daniel was deported, then in 586, Nebuchadnezzar's forces actually come in, destroy the temple, destroy the southern kingdom, and as a result, then both northern and southern kingdoms were a people who were in exile. Being exiled was the height of covenant curse, because the land was the inheritance which God had given to our fathers. And that's why, by the way, that land didn't just willy-nilly pass hands through some realtor. It actually stayed in the family line because it was supposed to be an inheritance. So if you are there in a land that's given to you by God, and that land is sanctified by God's presence in that land by virtue of the presence of his temple, and then comes a point where that temple is destroyed and you are plucked up from that land, that is the height of covenant curse. That is the height of divine judgment. And so what in the world did those who were in exile long for? They longed for redemption. And what was redemption? Redemption was when God would come in his own person and bring them out of exile back into the land so that they would be a people for his own possession. And so, by the way, this pattern was not lost. There are dozens of texts. Let me just read one to you, Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear. By the way, he's speaking to people in exile. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Later in that same chapter, verse 14, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake I have sent to Babylon and will bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans, into the ships in which they rejoice. And so the very idea is that God was going to do something again for we who are in exile. And what was God going to do? God was going to do another Exodus. God was going to intervene and redeem in such a way that those of us who are in exile and really in bondage to foreign powers would be released and brought back in order to be God's own possession. What the exiles longed for more than anything else was a redemption which was patterned on the Exodus. Now, as Scripture unfolds, It begins to take these Exodus themes of redemption and begins to, what we could call, it begins to radicalize them. That is, it begins to internalize and personalize those great themes of redemption. So no longer was it just purely a national interest to be redeemed from exile. Those themes of Exodus, redemption, return, began to be internalized and personalized so that human sin and alienation from God, which is, of course, our bondage. Satan and sin are our slave masters. And now that is the new bondage from which we need to be released. So bondage to sin, bondage to Satan, alienation from God. What is that? That is personal exile and death. And so you were born an exile and a slave. We sang that this morning too. Oh, these Christmas hymns are so rich. Oh, come thou rod of Jesse, free thine own from Satan's tyranny. From depths of hell, thy people save. By the time you get to the New Testament, redemption is not just a return to the land. Redemption is not just a release from bondage in Egypt. Redemption has become incredibly personal. It is freedom from sin, and it's freedom from death, and redemption is to be justified, and it's to be raised, and it is to be brought into favor with God. And so here's the reality, is that you live in the freest nation on the earth. And for that, I am incredibly thankful, right? It is a blessing to live in America. You travel around, you go to different places in this world, and you begin to realize it is an incredible blessing to live here in the land of the free. But the land of the free is populated by millions and millions and millions of people who need to be redeemed. Do not make the mistake and think that because you are not an exile or you are not a refugee or you are not somebody that's living under political tyranny, at least not yet. You are a person that you may have incredible blessings, incredible privileges, but here's the reality. You come into this world, whether you're born in the United States of America or Mexico or Irian Jaya or Burma, it doesn't make any difference. You come into this world in the same state as everybody else who comes into this world, and that is in a state of sin and death and misery, and it is from that that you need to be redeemed. And so, if you don't believe it, this is what God does to prove it to you. Guilt. Shame. The weight and the burden of unremitted sin. Every time you have a pang of conscience, every time that little voice inside of your head says you're guilty, every time you have that sense of sin and disgrace, every time you have that sense that this thing has me in its grip and there's nothing I can do about it, that is God the Holy Spirit simply saying to you, you need a redeemer. You need redemption. And so, for Paul, this theme of redemption is absolutely glorious. Christ alone is the one who accomplishes redemption on our behalf. Redemption does not happen by virtue of moral reformation. Redemption does not happen by rehabilitation. Redemption does not happen by therapy. Redemption happens only in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. What a passage. Christ gave himself as a ransom. Ransom, the price of redemption. Okay. Scripture says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. So Christ redeems us. How? It is not just that he pays the ransom price. He is the ransom price. He gives himself up for the ransom price. And it is he who redeems us from the curse of the law. How? By giving himself up as a curse in our place. So Paul could, what is just a celebration in 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who has become to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ alone is the Redeemer. Jesus Christ alone has accomplished redemption. Now, redemption addresses sin's guilt and sin's power. You know those two dimensions of sin. Sin's guilt is the idea of the legality of my sin. Okay? My sin in God's universe is a cosmic crime. And so I have the legal part of my sin, and so I have the penalty of sin, but I also have the power of sin. And the power of sin is when I feel that death grip on me so that I can't do anything else. Redemption addresses both of those. And we're going to come back to that a little bit later. And then redemption also addresses who I belong to. We sang it. By the way, it comes from Galatians 4:4-7 and Romans 1:18-23. It goes like this. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy. What's the next line? His child and forever I am. Redemption comes to me, not only addresses the penalty of my sin, not only addresses the power of my sin, but redemption also addresses who I belong to. I come into this world this poor little orphaned sinner in Adam. And Satan runs this massive orphanage. And that's where I belong. And through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, God comes to me and says, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I'll take that one. I will do everything necessary to legally make you mine. And I will take you out of the devil's orphanage. And I will bring you into my own family. Not for you to work out in the fields, but for you to sit at my table. This is redemption. Redemption is what answers the most fundamental need. And so the question then is, well, what was the price which was paid? Because redemption always involves paying the price. And the price that was paid was Christ's death. It was Christ's blood. And so Jesus says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. By the way, the minute that he says the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, he is now echoing Isaiah chapter 53, which we're going to look at Wednesday night in terms of Old Testament redemption. And so here is this wonderful sense where it is our Lord Jesus that comes and does what? Actually pays the redemption price for our release, for our salvation, and he pays it in his own blood. We see in Romans 3:25, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Titus 2:14, who, speaking of Jesus, gave himself up for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. 1 Peter 1, 18 to 19, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. You've been redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book, break its seals. For you, Christ, Lamb of God, were slain and purchased for God with your blood. Men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Now, when it says blood, that is the offering up of Jesus' life poured out in the violent death of the cross. Well, who'd he pay it to? It was a church father by the name of Origen. Origen was a genius, but in some ways he wasn't. Very smart guy. But Origen had this idea that the redemption, the ransom price, was paid to the devil. Okay? Now, by the way, that's heresy. The idea is Adam sells the human race to Satan. Satan becomes the legal owner of the human race. God and Satan make an arrangement where God says, I'll buy the race, the human race, from you by giving you my son, and you can kill him. And Satan says, that's a great idea. And then God tricks Satan by raising Jesus up on the third day. nonsense. Satan has no legal right over any of Adam's fallen race. And what does God owe the devil? The answer is nothing except eternal damnation, which he will gladly render one of these days. Absolute nonsense. The Father did not pay a ransom price to Satan. So who does this ransom price get paid to? And here's the answer. God pays it to God. Well, how does that work? The ransom for our deliverance is predicated upon the justice of God. And so what God does is God pays his own justice on our behalf through the blood of his own Son. God saves us from God. The ransom is, in a sense, God paying the ransom to his own justice. Because when it comes right down to it, you're asking this fundamental question, so who is it that killed Jesus? And here is the ultimate answer. His Father did. It pleased the Lord to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render his soul as a guilt offering. Isaiah 53:10. It is the Father who gave up his own Son. Do not think of redemption as some sort of inter-Trinitarian controversy where God says, oh, I'm going to smoke these guys, slice them, dice them, leave them for dead. And the Son goes, Father, you can't do that. And the Father says, oh, yes, I can. Just watch me. And Jesus says, hold on a second, Father. Since you're kind of the wrath type and I'm kind of the loving type, let me actually interpose myself on their behalf. And the Father says, oh, that sounds like a good idea. No such thing. It is the mercy of God that sends Jesus Christ to the cross in our stead, in our place, to pay the justice of God. It is God who sends forth his Son. It is God who out of his love gives us his Son. It is God in his free love and mercy that pays the penalty for our sin. It's God that pays the ransom to his own justice. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So, I have 2 minutes to make 14 points of application. So bear with me. So application of redemption. Paul's going to talk more about this when we get to Romans chapter 6. And really, to be fair to Paul, in Romans 3:21 to 26, Paul's focusing on the work of redemption in terms of its historical accomplishment on our behalf. But we need to understand what happens when we're redeemed, because some of you need to be redeemed. When Christ redeems me through his blood, I am delivered and justified. You see, justification is that aspect of redemption which addresses sin's guilt. And so it's the acquittal. It is the pardon. It is the imputation of righteousness. But redemption also involves the deliverance from sin's power. This is the liberation from sin. It not only is the cleansing from sin, which we all need, but it's breaking sin's bondage and crippling Satan's power. There is something that is absolutely magnificent when Christ redeems us. He does something for us where he breaks the power of canceled sin. He not only is the legal justifier, he is the deliverer. Because I not only need to be saved from the guilt of sin, I need to be saved from the power of sin. That doesn't mean as a Christian that you never sin again. I would to God that it meant that. But it doesn't. But I will tell you what it does mean. In the words of John Newton, who put so many things so powerfully, I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Redemption changes a person. And so, redeemed from the penalty of sin, that's justification. Redeemed from the power of sin, that's liberation. And one of these days we'll be redeemed from the very presence of sin, and that will be glorification. We sang that this morning too. When the ransomed church of God will be saved to sin no more. If you're redeemed and you're frustrated by the battle of sin that goes on inside of your heart, and if you are redeemed, you will be troubled by that battle. There's coming a day when your redemption will be consummated and you will be saved from the very presence of sin forever. And so redemption is wonderful. John Murray says, the song of the glorified is the song of redemption. Revelation 1:5, all glory to him who loves us and freed us from our sins by shedding his blood. And so when Christ redeems me, he forgives me of all of my sins. When Christ redeems me, he sets me free from guilt and shame. When Christ redeems me, he breaks the chains that binds me. When Christ redeems me, he cripples the power of the devil who deceived me and enslaved me. When Christ redeems me, he makes me his. So that if you're redeemed, you belong to him in both body and soul. And so Paul says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And then he says these words, and that you are not your own. If you're redeemed, you belong to Christ. You're not your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. If you are redeemed, you've been bought. And if you've been bought, you are now owned by another. And that other is none other than Jesus Christ himself. And he says, that body is mine. That mind is mine. That soul is mine. Young people, do not deceive yourselves into thinking that you can profess to belong to Christ and then do whatever you want with your body. Your body's not the devil's playground. If you're a Christian, your body belongs to Jesus Christ. And so we sang this morning, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is the glorious truth of Romans, to be justified, to be redeemed through Jesus Christ, redeemed through his blood forever. And my biggest regret this morning is that I do not have the ability to tell you how truly wonderful Jesus the Redeemer is. I wish that I could. I wish that I had the power to communicate to you the wonders and the mercies of our blessed Redeemer, but human speech fails. But I will tell you this. He offers redemption to all who will come to him in faith and repentance all who will come to him as a good and gracious king. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus would be pleased to redeem today. We pray for those who are enslaved. We pray for those who, Lord, are exiles. We pray for those that are in bondage. We pray that even today that they would be redeemed through the precious blood of the Lamb. And we ask that he would do this for the glory of his great name. Amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.